Do you think that sometimes we take that word church and we're so used to saying it, we don't realize its implication? The church isn't an organization. Southern Baptist Church of America, that's an organization made up of things, different aspects of ministry and also local churches. It's not a building. Sometimes people drive by a building and say, that's Salem Baptist Church. No, it's not. That's a building, amen? That's all this is. It's a wonderful building. It's an edifice God allowed you to build and put in this place to house the church. When we say that this morning, good morning, church, we're the church. This is the church. This is His body. This is the organism that He chose to manifest His work through to the world and to use to bring the world to Him, the church. It's a body of individuals, believers. Each believer is gifted by God in the church. We can't have church without you. We need everybody in the body. In the book of Romans, the church is likened to a body. 1 Corinthians also. The body, a physical body, doesn't function without arms and legs and a mind and those kind of things, nor can the church. So when we say church, we mean each individual, important, needed to fulfill their responsibility to make Christ known. And so we are the church, and it's such an important statement, such an important thing to hold on to. People are getting away from the word church. I don't know if they're afraid of it, if they're fearful of it, but it's not a bad word. It's a wonderful word. And when it's understood in its proper context, it's a great word. We are the church. Well, thank you, church. I want to call your attention to Titus. Don't very often go to this book, but it's a great book, great little book, three chapters. We're going to be in the second chapter. There's a great deal said in the second chapter about grace. We want to look at just one verse this morning. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me read you the first phrase. Who gave himself for us. Stop right there and let me ask a question. Why? Why did he do that? Why would he do that? You look at our track record, your own track record, the track record of the human race, it's dismal. It's not good. We're born in sin. We carry our sin. We play with our sin. But the Bible says, who gave himself for us? I remember helping my grandfather years ago at his little farm. We just, you know, fed the animals and cleaned out the barn some. And I always thought that after we did it, he had to go back and do it again. But we had a great time being there with him. And we went in the house and we had lunch with Grandma, and Grandpa came in and sat down and he took a dollar bill out. There were three of us there. He took $1, $2, $3 bills out. And he flopped one in front of each one of us. And I honestly was not thinking about any kind of reward or anything like that. That wasn't in my mind. It was just good to be with Grandma and Grandpa. Amen. But I thought, just crossed my mind, I said, why did you do that? He said, well, because all the work you boys gave to me and all the things you did, da, 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 da. That's usually the response we have to a question like this. When it says, who gave himself for us, and we ask why, we're going to now try to figure out what did we do? What could we have possibly covered? What could we have possibly intended? What could we have possibly used or done to have this said of us? Well, here's the answer. Nothing. Nothing. It's unlike any other answer. When we ask the question, why did he do it? There's no answer with reference to us. Grace is unmerited favor. That's why it's such a sad thing that in so many religions or religious practices or even people going to church in America, they're trying to figure out a way to pay God, to earn God, to win God, and there's nothing they can do because their sin already condemned them. And so this morning, let's try and figure the answer out. Amen? Now, I'll tell you, it's in the same verse. Amen? It says this, who gave himself for us. Here's why. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He had that right. Amen? You can smile. That's all right. We're odd. Zealous of good works. There's why. Why did he do that? Why did he give himself for us? Well, I think there's four answers in this little text. And let me give them the answers, then we'll follow each one up. Number one, he gave himself for us to produce a purchased people. He gave himself for us, a purchased people. He gave himself for us to establish a purified people. Amen? You're not pure in yourself. I'm not pure in myself. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes from God through Jesus Christ. We stand in his righteousness alone. Who gave himself for us to make us a purchased people, to make us a purified people, to make us a peculiar people. Now, it doesn't really mean odd or strange. Peculiar people means different. Different. Entirely different. Then he gave himself for us that he might produce a productive people. Productive people. Four wonderful things stated in this verse. Why did he give himself for us? Number one, notice with me. He gave himself for us to make us a purchased people. It says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Now, redemption is an incredible word. It ties two thoughts together. It ties a thought of a purchased property or peace. If you want to learn about redemption or the redemption that was practiced in Israel, you read the book of Ruth. Boaz redeemed the acreage that was left, and in redeeming that, he then redeemed Ruth as his wife. Amen? But redemption, this word redeemed, has a thought of a purchase, something that is bought. It's intended to imply that there was nothing that could be done with that thing, that personal thing, until it was redeemed. Well, so us saying, I'm just going to be the best I can. We'd be like the Pharisees. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I can't redeem somebody who thinks he's all righteous. I can't redeem somebody who thinks he's okay, that everything he does and everything he lives is all right. He may not be perfect, but he's all right. No, you're not all right and you're not perfect. You need redemption. Why did he do it? Why did he redeem us? Why did he choose to do that? He chose to do it to make us a purchased people. We're bought. Now, this word purchase also means to release a payment in the stead of someone else. All God's people. I'll say this again, but notice what it says, to redeem us from our sin. And I'm not trying to pick this verse apart, but I've heard said he redeemed us in our sin. That's really not a correct theological view. He didn't redeem us in our sin. He redeemed us from our sin. He came and took away everything that would condemn you, that would mark you, that would seal your fate. And he redeemed you from that. That's an incredible thought. A purchased people, bought out of the slave market, freed from all sin, elevated to a new position. Now, once he redeemed us, we are from that point on in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? Amen? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I remember when I got saved, 1968. First year of Bible college. Can you believe I went to Bible college? I was lost as a jaybird. But I got saved that first year Bible college. Well, when that semester ended, we went home for a couple of weeks. I just went home thinking that I'd just go home and see all my friends, and I did. I called up a couple of guys and said, hey, man, good to have you home. They said, what are you doing tonight? I said, I don't know. What do you want to do? Hey, well, let's go out. So we went out. It was Friday night. Friday night was not an especially good night to go out when I was a teenager. So they had already thought that, man, I know what he liked to do. He liked to go to parties. He liked to do this. He liked to have that. He liked to. And so they said, let's go to this. I said, wait a minute. Where are you going? I said, no, can we just stay around the house? Can we just maybe go get a piece of pizza? Or they thought that was odd. Strange. What's wrong with him? If any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. I didn't hate those guys. I loved them. I wasn't trying to be smart. I just had a different viewpoint then. I thought of things differently. I valued things differently. And I had peace that they could not have apart from Christ. He purchased us. What an incredible thought. You know, 1 Peter 1:18 says a similar thing. We are purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Amen? Not with silver or gold, not with the vain conversation of our forefathers, but we're purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14 ties that all together when it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, all God's people said. And notice it says he purchased us from all iniquity. I've often wondered why the word iniquity is used there and not the word sin or wrong or something. Iniquity encompasses, you, if you put it all in capital letters and put parentheses from front to back, it, and then filled in the blank, it would be sin, immorality, improper living, motives. You would just have a list a mile long. Iniquities includes it all. And so when it says it removed, he removed from us or redeemed us from all iniquity, every kind of iniquity he redeemed us from. But also, when he redeemed us from all iniquity, he redeemed us from any penalty for all iniquity. And he redeemed us not only from all iniquity and any penalty from all iniquity, but he redeemed us from all iniquity in our past. He redeemed us, the moment you got saved, he redeemed us from all iniquity of our present. That's hard to grasp. I still got a few hours in the day left. Yes, whatever I'm going to foul up and mess up in the next few hours, he redeemed me from the curse of that act. But he not only redeemed us from that, but he redeemed us, purchased us from the presence of sin in the future. All God's people said. We're a purchased people. It's an unbelievable thought. When he reached down and touched your life, you received him as your Savior. You were instantaneously redeemed, changed, given a new kind of standard, given a new name. We are now called the sons of God. So he redeemed us. He purchased us. Why did he do it? To purchase us, to purchase himself a people. Number two, why did he do it? He wanted to make up a peculiar people. It says, and purify unto himself. What is he saying there? Purify. It means to wash, to cleanse. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 5:26, with reference to the church, that he, Christ, might wash it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You remember, if you have any kind of Christian background, when you were young, you had the wordless book. How many remember the wordless book? You don't remember that? It had several pages in it, black, red, gold, green. And there was a song kind of tied to it. It said, my heart was black in sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in his word, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. Oh, glorious, glorious day, he washed my sins away. When it says purified, that's what it means. Our heart was away from God, against God, antagonized against God. We were unable to do what was right to do. And he made us a purified people that has in its thought to purify unto himself, to make holy. The Bible tells us that we're to be holy as Christ is holy. Amen? Holiness is a mark. Holiness is a mark of Christianity. We're to be holy vessels. He's not only concerned with our holiness. Think with me for a moment. And that's a major concern. He wants us holy. But he doesn't just want us holy. Now, you need to write this down. He wants us happy. All God's people said. Have you ever been to church service, and when you left, you felt like you fought three rounds with everybody there, and they all wanted to punch your lights out? They just looked angry. They had no happiness, no joy. They talked about everything but the right thing. There was no contentment in their life. Before you're saved, you're not content. You're not. Happiness breeds contentment. And happiness is important in the life of a Christian. Godliness with contentment produces great gain. Let me define discontentment for you. My son gave me this definition of discontent. Discontentment is saying God is not enough. Got every one of us, didn't it? I want. You need to get your wanter fixed. He purified us so that we can be holy. And when you're holy, you're happy. Godliness, holiness, with contentment, happiness is great gain. He purified unto himself so that we might experience in a great way the joy of knowing Christ, his love, his care, his provision, his direction, his correction, as he uses each one of us. He, in glorifying the believer, glorifies himself, all God's people said. So, a purified people. Then it says, why did he do it? He wanted to make us a peculiar people. Christ gave himself for us that he might make us a peculiar people. The peculiar, that word, and I said this before, often means odd or strange or... And I've seen some oddballs, amen? But this has to do, this thought has to do with being taken from one place and placed in a higher place. That's the thought of peculiar. God took us from the lowest place and placed us in the highest place, all God's people said. Well, how come the Christians aren't the richest people in the world? Because that has nothing to do with being saved. How come they don't build the most beautiful buildings in the world? That has nothing to do with being saved. When it says peculiar here, is what it means is he reached down to where I was in the lowest of despair, picked me up, and move me to a higher place. I'm pressing on the upward way. Amen? New heights I'm gaining every day. We're on higher ground. We're in the very, very essence of what it means to be saved. We are part of God's family, adopted into him, having an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, where we will spend eternity with him, higher place. Isn't that wonderful? A peculiar people, a higher placed people. So that literally Christ's desire is to take us from where we were and place us into a place that marks us, distinguishes us far above our previous position. Now that may sound like bragging, but it's not, because God did it. Amen? I have nothing to brag. I didn't do it myself. God did it. I want to pinch myself, see if it's me. Amen? Aren't you glad that God did that? You're not the same. Why did he do it? He wanted to make you different. Previous position, we are apart from God. The new position, we are born of God. Previous position, we're in the wrong family. Remember those Pharisees? Christ looked at them and said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Previous position, wrong family. Higher position, the new position, placed into God's family. Previous position, an orphan. Our new position, adopted by God. Previous position, no hope. New position, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We now bear the image of God. We are now accepted in the Beloved. We are forgiven, saved by grace, washed in his love, covered by his mercy, able to live by faith, looking for Christ to come. where we will be reunited with Him and then have the fulfillment of all that God promised to us, where we will stand in His presence as a purchased people and thank Him for eternity for sending Jesus to do that for us. It's unbelievable. Then one last thing. It says that He not only purchased us, purified us, made us peculiar, put us in a different place, but His desire isn't for us just to sit and soak. Amen? It's not His desire for us. His desire isn't for us to sit at all. His desire is for us to serve. Listen to what it said. He did it to make us a peculiar people. Listen to this phrase. Zealous of good works. I remember watching two Jehovah Witnesses walk down the walkway or sidewalks of our housing area. It was July, probably 100 degrees out. These two walked to every door, knocked on every door. They had the wrong message. They had no promise. They had no hope. They're away from God. But they were zealous. They were zealous for what they thought was true. And I thought to myself, how many Christians right now are sitting at home? How many Christians have never, ever, ever, once, ever spent any time measurably trying to reach others with the gospel? We were not zealous. And for the most part, we aren't zealous. But it's not talking just about that. It's talking about having a zealousness for good works, those things that will bring honor and glory to Christ. You zealous for a bigger paycheck? We zealous for a nicer car, a better home? Nothing wrong to have nice cars, good homes, and a big paycheck. But if that's the thing that's driving you, that's the thing that's got you, that's caught you, that's moving you, it's the wrong thing. You were saved from your sin. You can't buy that. You can't ever possibly in your mind think that you earned that. But Christ saved you from your sin, gave you a new standing, and now He wants you as a new believer, part of His family, to live out your life zealously for Him. The Bible says we're to be zealous of good works. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, we are His workmanship. That thought is He has built us to be servants for Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How does Paul say it in Romans 12? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. They ought to be. That's the only way, the only reason, or the only object that we might give the world when we're with them to think we're odd. Amen? Why are those people happy all the time? I don't know if I told you this. We went to a luau when we were in Hawaii. How many ever been to a luau? They're kind of crazy, aren't they? Man, it's unbelievable. And we were there, and I didn't know this, but I knew it after I got there. Before, 1 hour before the luau, they have free drinks. So we sat down. Of course, we don't. My wife and I choose not to drink, but we did drink like virgin drinks, you know, daiquiris, those kind of things that were made without alcohol, non-alcoholic. But the whole thought, I think, of that first hour is to get everybody drunk so they don't eat so much. Amen? So, but we were sitting at our table. There were four of us, me and my wife and another couple, and we were laughing and carrying on, just having a time. And it was totally craziness. We were just, everything we thought, we laughed about. And a lady leaned over to me, and she said, "Sir?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You better slow down. Because if you continue like this, we're going to have to carry you out of here." And I thought to myself, we are different, aren't we? We haven't had a drink. She was shocked. What makes you so happy? I found happiness not in a lifestyle, but in a relationship. I found happiness in Christ. He wants me then to be zealous of good works, to just be a magnifier of Him. When you look at this little verse, "Who gave Himself for us," isn't it incredible, stupendous, unbelievable, all that He did for us, all that He is doing for us, all that He will do for us? Because someday, folks, we're going to be in heaven with Christ. May we be a productive people in our service to Him, in our commitment to Him, in our subjection to Him, in our love for Him, and in our worship of Him. May we be different. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and make unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a God. What a gift. What a transformation happens when we get into His presence. All God's people said, Lord, help us to love You. Help that picture to be fully evidenced in our lives, each one of us. Lord, may You use us. May we reflect Christ. May all the honor and glory go to You. And Lord, when we meet again on the other side, and stand amazed in Your presence, may we just bow our knee and say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.